begin from the book of Revelation chapter 3, and we start with verse 7. So Revelation chapter 3 is beginning from verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. We are the last but one of the seven churches that the Lord made John to write these messages to. The last time we looked at Sardis, and we saw that this is a church that had the appearance of life, but the Lord said it was a dying church, and that there was a need to preserve that which was left, because there were some persons there at least who were still keeping on their love to Christ and zeal. So these ones should be encouraged and stirred even more. And also that the Lord said that their works were not perfect, in the sense that they were willfully, deliberately neglecting aspects of their duty, aspects of the call of the Lord to obedience and trust. So they had a very dangerous situation, because this is a dying church. It had a very great impression on people. Once again, my dear friends, you see that you will see that in the section, the church in Philadelphia, that the most precious and important thing is how any church appears before the Lord. Never any man's applause or recognition or any such thing. These things are really nothing at all. It is the Lord, of course. Churches, if they are real churches, belong to the Lord. And He does the assessment. And these letters tell us, as we've been saying that again and again, that the Lord is always assessing His churches. He's always assessing His churches. And He knows every church exactly as they are. And so we must bear that in mind. And it's our longing that we will be approved of the Lord. That's what every church should desire for, should desire. That will be approved of the Lord. The Lord would recognize us as acceptable in His sight. It's the greatest of all blessing. The church itself will rejoice. Every member in that congregation, that church that is so faithful, will rejoice too, will partake in the blessedness of that. Oh, my dear friend, I do not know how to convey that to your hearts. There's nothing like being in a church where the Lord approves of them. Nothing like that at all. And that should be our noblest and highest desire. Now, we look at the church in Philadelphia, and we begin there in verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. Philadelphia, as I tried to give you a rough impression that the churches are going like a clock, so now we are in the southeast of Sardis. That's where Philadelphia is, about 25 miles away from there. That's where the church of Philadelphia is. It is named after a king in Pergamos. That was where it's called Philadelphia. And you know the meaning of that name is brotherly love. And it's interesting that the city will be called a brotherly love. But I'm not going to go into the history of that. But that's the name of the church. Once again, as far as the specific city is concerned, we do not know when the gospel got there. But as we have seen, when the Lord so spread His word in Asia Minor, especially when the Apostle Paul was in Ephesus, the word of God would have gotten to all these regions that we are discussing here. So it's not surprising. We know that there's this is a church that the Lord has no problem with, nothing to condemn. The Lord condemned nothing. He only had commendations and encouragement for this church. What a church! Of all the churches, only two have had the Smyrna and Philadelphia. Only two are churches that the Lord had nothing at all against. It doesn't mean they were perfect churches, but it does mean that they had not willfully yielded to anything that was contrary to the mind of the Lord. They had not willfully yielded to anything that they know the Lord will not have them do. And so the Lord had nothing against them. And this is the Cain church. So friends, let's look at the Lord's self-description or self-designation. These things saith he, midway, the verse 7. These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David. We have said that all the self-descriptions of the Lord have connection to the church and his dealings with the church. So it isn't just said vainly. So the Lord describes himself as holy and true and has the key of David. Holy, of course, we know the Lord is holy. But he reminds the church, because there will be some people there, there will be other relatively influential churches that will not be true. And it's in this letter, we'll come to that shortly. And the Lord assures the church, remember, I am holy. And as long as this church walks in holiness, seeking to please me, don't worry about those other churches there that seem going to be wonderful, but never care about the holiness and the honor of the Lord. Don't be attracted, don't be lured by them, because I am holy, and I look upon the church to be so also. And he that is true, genuine, the Lord has no pretenses, cover-ups, hypocrisies, no. He deals with his people genuinely. And so is the church in Philadelphia, the Lord would say it soon. They were entirely genuine. And friends, you know, we say this kind of thing in the churches of the Lord. This is one of the things that should mark us. We should be so genuine. No hiding things, no pretenses, no show-offs, no mere facade. It's nothing mere for impression, because the Lord hates it. And the Lord exposes it. And the Lord never blesses that. That we would be a fellowship of his people, where we open our hearts genuinely and lay our cases before the Lord sincerely. And our difficulties, our sins, without pretending at all. Because the Lord would know that. Friends, if genuineness is lost from the world, it should never be lost in the churches. That's the Lord's purpose. The churches must be a very genuine place where what we do is what we are really doing. We are not doing for some other ulterior motive, something else in mind, something else we desire, something else we perceive. It is only a kind of our face-off. No, we want to be that kind of genuine people, because that's what our Lord is, and that's what he works in us also. He that is true or genuine, and he that hath the key of David, is drawn from the prophet Isaiah chapter 22 and verse 22. It's actually, it was spoken of a man called Eliakim. He was a type of Christ, because of, if you read that passage, you see that the kind of thing that was said about him was really beyond himself, in that we do not know any a king that came up called Eliakim. We know Jehoiakim, but this Eliakim, I'll go with that because I want to go straight on with this passage. The Eliakim there is the son of Hilkiah, and the Jehoiakim that we have in Judah wasn't the son of Hilkiah. So he was raised up as a type of Christ. So he has the keys of David. What does that mean? You know, that in scripture, especially in the New Testament, when David is spoken of, then the kingdom of Christ is meant. The New Testament kingdom of the church, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that has the access to everything of the church. He rules the church absolutely. And he has the noblest, highest authority. He alone brings to pass or holds back. He alone has had that absolute place. And just again, once again, to encourage this church, because you soon see some of the, not sinful problems, but some of the challenges that this church, disadvantages rather would be the right word, that this church had. And so the Lord said, don't worry, you may be a disadvantaged church, yet remember, I hold the keys. I am the one who regulates the church and give access to things. So you see what follows. He that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. For some time now, I'm reading, trying to read through the Old Testament, and in Exodus, something struck me. You know when the Lord asked the people of Israel to build in the tabernacle? You read that in the Exodus book. And the striking thing was this: they were in the wilderness. And yet when Moses went out and proclaimed and said, well, the Lord will help us build him a tabernacle. He's giving me the blueprint. I'm coming to build that up. He that has gold, silver, various specifically designated items, bring them up. You know what happened? They poured it in, and to those who were taking records of that went to Moses and said, sir, we have enough. Tell them to stop. So they were restrained. That was the word that the Bible used. They were restrained to hold back. And then, when they were about to build, the Lord said, well, I have raised up Bezalel, and I have put in him every skill to do all the engraving work and the embroidery work and everything that needed to be done. What strikes me is that, but they are in the wilderness. They had every single resource they needed to do what the Lord wanted them to do. Every one of them. So at the close of that, Moses, when he had erected the tabernacle, the Lord said that Moses had done exactly as the Lord had told him to do. It's comforting, isn't it? To know it doesn't matter. Again, I'll come to them. It doesn't matter, my dear friends, if a church will be faithful to the Lord. Whatever the Lord will have that church do, will have every resource to do that. Churches don't have to be afraid and resort to all kinds of all manner of ways of wanting to get help and things like this. The Lord Jesus Christ holds the key. He knows how to move hearts, stir people, put it in their hearts to bear responsibility, to give the support, to offer themselves. The Lord will provide for all of that, my dear friends. And so the Lord encourages them. He holds the key in his churches, and he has access to everything, and he will bring them in as and when he sees fit and truly needed. And this should so tremendously encourage us, my dear friends. The work of the Lord. We often say this, church life is a wonderful life because you prove the Lord in every way. And not only in provisions only, but in all manner of ways you prove the Lord. And what a wonderful place to learn more about the Lord's ways. So, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. If he says, I'm not going to bless, we are done. Friend, these truths are helpful. Because one of the things that we will constantly see, and once again I keep saying this, this church had this kind of a challenge too. They didn't fall to it, they were very true and faithful. People that come up and seem to be such a wonderful people, spiritual people, and like what the charismatics pretend to do. Now, but the moment they speak, and you realize that they arrogate themselves rather too much. I can do that. I can do that. And it is all about church. They realize something is wrong. Because in the churches of the Lord, we always acknowledge the fact that it is only the Lord that will provide. It is only the Lord that will bring the help. He will stir people, move hearts, put it in people's hearts and minds. But it is the Lord. And our eyes are upon the Lord. And so the Lord reminds them, I am the one that can shut the doors, and I am the one that can open it too, so that they will look to him alone for all their blessings. Then he goes on verse 8, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. I know thy works. As a general statement, I know everything about you, the Lord is saying. I know everything about you, church. And this is what I say about you. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. What is this open door that is set before them these days? Everybody, if he got a letter tomorrow saying, hey, you've been promoted to so and so, well, you know how he puts it, you know, a door has been opened for me in such and such a place. It may be a door, but you cannot always be sure. Some of these supposed open doors are traps. And so a child of God has to be so sensitive. So you see, if you are Christians are supposed to be soldiers. If a soldier is supposed to carry out a kind of an operation in this place, and he came to a place and a door is open, he doesn't quickly rush in, think it's an opportunity. You know what he does? He hides around the door, peeps all over the place, watches carefully, because he also knows it can be a trap. And Christians must be that wise. Not all supposed doors are doors open to us. Some of them are traps to rob us of our communion with God, availability of ourselves and our time for Him. So the very moment he took that, he would be entirely undone. It begins to be the beginning of the person's spiritual downfall. And so not all open doors are open doors. So how do we know? Oh, it is a very important theme to have picked that alone to explore scripture, but I wouldn't do that tonight. But in the Bible, we know that real open doors for a Christian, they're no place. I'm not saying that they cannot be open doors, but we regard them as small, or opportunities where our circumstances may be bettered without risk to our spiritual lives, where we may be able to put in a position where we may be of greater help to people and things like this. Once again, down the line, the thing is, without risk to my spiritual life. Because for the Christian, for whom the Savior died, who realizes that he depends on Calvary alone, and the greatest thing that has ever happened to him is to have his sins forgiven and purchased and rescued by the shed blood of Christ, my dear friends, there's nothing, no blessing in this world that he regards as greater than that. And so then the Lord can let our circumstances be bettered by changing our affairs and things like this, but that which Christians regard as their noblest open door are doors that allow them greater involvement in the service of Christ. That enables them to, because I'm going to turn to one or two verses, you realize they are all connected with the service of Christ in the scripture. This is our noblest open door. When it is now possible for me to serve the Lord in some meaningful way, to help the gospel cause, to lift up the message of grace, and there's now a great opportunity for me to be more significantly involved in that. That's what a Christian should say. An open door is set before me. As for this door, there cannot be traps anywhere. They are real doors opened by the Lord. So for the Christian, these are the nobler doors that are open. Tell me, my dear friend, Apostle Paul had used these terms for his own work. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, my friends, I'm sorry, in order to read only two verses, let me go to 2 Corinthians rather, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and then I'll pick up another from Colossians. So 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, and he talks about the fact that he had no rest because Titus hadn't come. You know, the Troas area would have been, in fact, areas around Pergamos and the other places. So furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and the door was opened unto me of the Lord, and then what was he going to do? To preach the gospel there. Now in Colossians, he even speaks more specifically. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3. Colossians chapter 4, verse 3. Listen to this. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Open unto us a door of utterance, he puts it. And so, friends, it is the door to enable him to proclaim Christ. Oh, dear friends, may we as a church see grace to grow in this kind of understanding and mentality, where in our minds, what matters most are the things that will open doors for us for the gospel work. My dear friends, think about it. Every work here is really, really not comparable at all. with the work of serving the Lord Jesus Christ and lifting up His name and seeking the spiritual good of needy souls. There's nothing, no good can be greater than that. May we all be persuaded of this. And so back to Revelation chapter 3, the Lord Himself promises this church, and this is so encouraging, isn't it? For I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. So my dear friends, you see, it is the Lord who opened gospel opportunities as well as shut it. When will He shut it? Sometimes He will shut it because He may have finished with that city. And the world doesn't know this. These are some of the truths that only a person who knows the scripture knows. Sometimes the Lord would have done with the city. He's only gathering away ones and the twos. He's not gathering people in large numbers because He's brought in His people already. Sometimes we read with grief that the places that were once the Ephesus and things like that fell to the Mohammedans, like Turkey. And surely we are sad that it did happen, but we know that part, at least one of the major part of the reason the Lord yielded that city to them was that He was done with the city. He was giving it over to wickedness. He is taking away the gospel. You remember when Apostle Paul was traveling, proclaiming the gospel in Acts chapter 16, and he came to Mysia, and the Lord stopped him from going to Bithynia. And so he opens doors, and He shuts them also. And so he tells the church in Philadelphia, well, I've set before you an open door which no one will be able to shut. You'll be able to go on to bear witness, to represent me. Friends, these are solemn things, dear friends, to know that the Lord is the one holding the keys as far as gospel work is concerned. And He opens the door where He chooses. For thou hast now, this is one of the interesting things about this, just a commendable thing. But look at how it's put. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Thou hast little strength. This is not a strong church. Remember, the fact that the Lord says that thou hast little strength, but hast kept my word and my name. You know that he's not talking about spiritual strength in the sense that, oh, they will easily fall. They will easily yield to false teaching because the Lord is commending the church. And so what is the Lord talking about? This is a church that didn't have influence. It could probably have been a small church. In fact, it is known that Philadelphia, the city when it was established, was constantly having earthquakes. So there were not that many people there. It was a spacious place. And so that because of even the buildings seemed badly built and things like this. And so it's likely the church would not have been a big church. But in any case, they were not an influential church. They were not known. They were not popular. Their names were not all over the place. So they were not strong. They were not influential. They would influence nothing. If you were to look at them, you would dismiss them. And yet the Lord says this about them. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. You have been faithful. You have held on to my word and been true to me. All the two sides are beautiful. When you saw them obeying the word, they were not merely doing it for any other reason than that their eyes are upon the Lord. They wanted to honor the Lord. You have not denied my name, my way, my principles, my rules, my doctrines. You've not abandoned them. You've held them. Even though you are small and uninfluential. And so, my dear friends, once again, and if others include the fact that this would have been a church that wasn't wealthy. It didn't have money. And so it could not influence things that very much. I'm sure everybody knows that this kind of thing always hurts churches. History repeats itself again and again and again. What is it that brought us the Roman Pope? Well, he didn't start as a pope. It started off as an ordinary pastor, if you like, of the church in Rome, the place called Rome. And because it happened to be the capital of the empire, and because it's a large city, and it has a lot of influences, the pastors in these churches became very influential. So they had money gradually. The devil has sort of plagued the churches for so long. Gradually these churches, no, my dear friends, churches in the city, we played with ourselves. We are a church in a city. Of course, I'm going to say something that perhaps the Lord should spare us. By the time they happen, none of us will be here. But perhaps maybe we'll pass it on to the next generation or something like that. When churches are in the big cities and they are looking for pastors, they look for big names. You know, something that suits them, that kind of thing. But where are big names in churches? Where are they? The Lord has no dealings with big names. He doesn't care about them. He cares about faithful men, people who are true to His word. Now, the trouble is always that I saw that in Ghana Baptist Convention when we were there. The big churches in the city, Accra, Kumasi, Tema, were always looking for the big names. And unfortunately for that denomination, the big names were the trouble. Unfortunately. And so the same thing was the church of the church in Rome at the time. So they were looking for big names. And so sometimes, at first, it was profitable, because when there were what we call theological debates that they had to discuss about some teaching that had been doubted, and the pastors in the various churches had to meet. We call that councils meet to discuss that. And usually the bishop in Rome or the pastor in Rome would be invited. Of course, they would be inviting pastors from other places like North Africa, Alexandria, and such places. And these big city pastors would be coming. And then gradually, when the church in Rome saw that they were being more influential, they wanted to exert influence on all the churches, because here they were. They were in the capital of the empire. They had a lot of money, a lot of influential people, a lot of connections. They are supporting so many causes around. And so suddenly they felt that they were important. They are the center of the world, sort of. And then they had to tell a very, very massive lie to become, for the Pope to become influential also. My dear friend, the thing is this. Dear friends, may we never covet any of them, please. May we never covet any of it. It's empty. It's pointless to merely desire that we have influential people, things like this. These things are irrelevant to a church. It may be so for the nation. We need an influential person to go and speak with IMF for us or something like that. That may be welcome. Somebody that when IMF can see them, they say, oh, are you there? Are you in Ghana? Well, I'm going to give you all those loans for free, or something like that. Well, that may work for us. But these things are pointless for a church. You see, influential people have nothing to do but to serve and to bow their knee to the Lord like any other person, isn't it? And so, it has no value at all in the church. What matters is their own walk with the Lord. For thou hast little strength, midway verse 8, for thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. When we come to the church in Laodicea next week, you see why I'm stressing this, because that was exactly their problem, and it caused them a great woe. And so the Lord comments, and then look at verse 9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. So there were false churches around. False churches that were known, and false churches that, according to the text, were portraying this particular church in Philadelphia as perhaps unblessed, or perhaps not influential enough. And yet these churches, because he calls them a synagogue of citizens, it's a group of people that have gathered themselves, calling themselves a church or something like that, but they are not really serving the cause of Christ. It's not Christ's interest that's in mind. And so the Lord says thus, behold, I will make them of the synagogues of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not. They call themselves Jews. Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 1, a Jew is one that is not one physically. A Jew is one that is one in the heart. And so these persons call themselves Jews, but are not genuine Jews. Remember what the Lord said about Nathanael. This is a Jew in whom there is no guile, because this is a genuine Jew, somebody who took God so seriously and said, the Lord was pleased to reveal himself to him. But so this is a false groups there, and making all these claims. And this is what the Lord says he would do. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet. What does the Lord mean? And to know that I have loved thee, I will bring them in. They will come to the church and bow before them, not perhaps literally, but come to submit themselves to the church. This is an influential church, perhaps a small church. And these persons who are in this synagogue of sitting, churches that are not genuine churches, they are set up for their own ends, but never the purposes of Christ. Now he will cause these persons to come and acknowledge the fact that the Lord is with these persons. The Lord is with this church, they would say. And they'll be willing to submit themselves to that church, to be so lowly in anything at all. They will pay homage to the church. They'll be willing to do anything. Because now, it's understood that this would be, some of these persons would be so converted, have their eyes opened, and they will see truly that this is the Lord's people. This is the Lord's body. And they will come gladly, willing to do anything, willing to carry out any humble responsibility. That's the idea of coming to worship them at their feet. And to know that I have loved thee, they will know that the Lord is with them. The Lord is among them. And know they are false churches or they are false group, my dear friends. Isn't that amazing? And do we not desire this? That the Lord will let our lives so shine that others may see and glorify the Lord. That should be our desire. And the Lord does that, my dear friends. We only have to hold on and stand our ground. A time comes when the eyes of some of these persons are opened, and then they see what is right. And verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now the word of patience is the gospel itself, but it is spoken of in the sense, because the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us to be willing to endure all things with patience. Why? Because we expect our glory and our reward in the future, not now. We are willing to labor for eternity. We are willing to serve for eternity with our present reward. If nobody applauds us, then we should never mind. If the master honors us, well, that's honor indeed. And so it's the gospel, but because it teaches us patience, my dear friends. Also because Christians endure so much suffering and are patient unto the end. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke of those who receive the word in the good ground as those who receive the word and bore fruit with patience in their seed, the parable of the sower. The Lord used that expression. And so we know that this is the gospel work, the gospel that faithfully believe. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. There's a time when the Lord permits a widespread difficulty to come to try Christians. And it becomes almost universal. And that's what the Lord is talking about. In the time of the first century, there would have been persecution by the emperors, and there would be a command so that there's a persecution throughout the entire empire, like in the days of Trajan. There was such a widespread persecution. Christians in every part of the empire were sought out and killed. And the Lord is saying that the times like that, he will keep them. It doesn't mean they will not suffer. He will keep them true to their faith to the very end. Friends, the Lord rewards faithfulness with more grace for faithfulness. If we want to be faithful, the Lord will grant us grace to be more faithful. That's why the Lord said that he that has will be given more, so he would have even more. But he that has not, even that which he thinks he has, will be taken away from him. If we are faithful, the Lord will reward. The first reward for faithfulness is the grace to be even more faithful, because the Lord will so comfort our hearts and grant us a sense of his own nearness that we'll be ready and willing to be faithful unto the Lord. And so, friends, let's bear that in mind. There are times when the Lord actually sends a widespread trial, a test around the world to Christians to test us. Dear friends, when you see a certain behavior, lifestyle suggested all over the place and becoming most attractive to Christians, dear friend, begin to think along those lines. Perhaps one of the things that, if it's not entire, at least partly portrays this, is in our generation, one of the things that is testing Christians is this so-called pursuit for material advantage, the prosperity gospel. It's you know, it hits everywhere. Everywhere it was proclaimed. And yet it is such a monstrous lie. It's such an obvious lie. So clearly a foolish teaching that the Lord intended Christians to be occupying the noblest places and to become wealthy people and to become comfortable and easy. Things like this. This is entirely the very opposite of the gospel. Christians whom the Lord will even increase their material good, the Lord apportions to them some kind of a thorn to keep them humble, to keep their eyes upon him, to keep them prayerful. We will never be allowed 100% ease. We will all lose our faith. We are very weak, my dear friend. We are never strong at all. Don't believe yourself, friends. Unless the Lord brings in the kind of a thorn, we all go astray. And so the prosperity gospel belief was a great test. And I heard Dr. Master say that before, that he believes that charismatic influence was a test. Test to the churches, whether we'll hold our ground. Here we are, purely entertainment brought into the house of the Lord. And people say, whoa, we can't take it alongside the things of the Lord. Here we are, covetousness called the blessing of God. And people just cannot see plain foolishness. And yet it has so drawn away so many. There were many genuine Christians that were taken away by that, who had seen through it and sought to recover. Because, my dear friends, we would always be at some disadvantage in this world, friends. We would always be at some disadvantage in this world. Why? Because, as the Lord says, that because we do not belong to this world. Because the world loves its own. As it gives its own to its own. My dear friend, this is why we want to put in the hearts of our young persons. We tell them, never look upon life saying, oh, I want to be able to build an easy life with all the monies I want. Please, never. The thought itself is such a sin before the Lord. Only think that I may meet all my needs, to have food and clothing. Let us be there with content and resign the rest to the Lord. Your power, our part will be to pray for grace, Lord. Whatever portion else we would add, I only pray for grace, how to manage it, that my heart does not grow proud and stupid even, so that I begin to trust myself and begin to be boastful. That should be our fear more, because it may be possible for the Lord to increase the lot of some of his children, and he will grant them grace. I know we have said this again and again. Please, everybody's forgetting this. Don't. If the Lord increases your portion, material portion, whilst you are thankful for the material relief it brings, never forget, in this world, it comes with a danger also.
So pray for grace to spot the danger zone, and it will begin in the heart. Am I becoming less prayerful, confident, forward, really taking my decisions because I have the money to solve it? Or, in spite of the material increase, the Lord is letting me see all the more my dependence upon Him? Then of course, you're on a safe ground. Please don't forget that. In this world, every material advantage comes with a danger, with a snare alongside it. We can fall into that if we are not watchful. It's easy, friends, to prove that in Scripture, friends. But I want to go on. But look at it there. Because, verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you. You see, you see how many times the Lord has said these people have kept. Look at verse 8. You have kept my word. You have not denied my name. 10. Thou hast kept the word of my patience. They have been faithful in keeping. They've not thrown away anything. Held on to their Christian principles. And held on to the teaching of the putting the Lord's name first. The priority of the Lord's name has been there. This must honor the Lord. This must please Him. Otherwise, I'm not for it. This must glorify Christ. Otherwise, I'll not be part of that. Christ must be the chief aim of that. Otherwise, I won't have any connection with that. This has been their motive and their driving aim. And so the Lord said, because you've done this, always kept my word, my patience, I will also keep you. When those times come, and these false teachings sweep through the nations, testing Christians, whether they would choose genuine godly living or a mixture of a kind of a church life with a covetousness and a desire for show. When this test comes, I will keep you. I will let you see clearly where the lies of Satan are, and you'll be preserved. But therefore, this is a mighty blessing. And so the Lord tells this church, and may it be true for us, my dear. May we be. Now, it's by the grace of God, friends. I have to be going on. I don't know whether sometimes, perhaps not many of you do that, because it's usually for when pastors are reading all these kinds of books and those things. Sometimes you read some false doctrine that came up at some time. And you look at those who were pushing the false doctrine, the kind of text they chose, and things like this. You know, you look at them and say, "Hey, I think if I were there, these people would have persuaded me." And then you realize how the Lord gave clarity to some of His churches, pastors, to see the error in that idea and to expose it. So sometimes, as you know, in these books, they'll be presenting those teachings and what they said, the text they use and things like that. And as you read through, you say, "Ooh, they seem very persuasive there." And the moment you see the response that some biblical Christianity will give to that, you say, "Ooh, I would never have been able to see that." And why am I telling you this? You see, that's the Lord that grants light and understanding. Friends, it's the most precious blessing for the Lord to grant you clarity to see through the ideas that are coming up, the suggestions that are coming up, to see that, that sort of Puritans and masters of. And they would have given you several reasons, drawing from Scripture, why that idea must be rejected. Friends, how did they have that light and understanding? You see why the Apostle Paul was asking for that for the churches, for in all his epistles. Read the first chapters of almost all his epistles and see. He's always asking that the Lord would give you an understanding heart, that He would give you revelation of these truths, of these teachings. Because, friends, it's so precious. If the Lord should enlighten our minds, so that when the devil comes with a mixture of his lies and trying to present it as truth, we see our way clearly and see through it. But the Lord gives it to those who are faithful. If I will not keep that which is taught me already, well, why should he teach me anything again? If I don't cherish what he's taught me already, why should he give me light and understanding again in other things? And so this church has been faithful, keeping to that. And the Lord says, I will help you at that time. When that temptation sweeping through the nations, stealing away Christians from true biblical Christianity, I will preserve you. You church in Philadelphia, you will not be carried away. You have light and understanding. You would have insight into these errors and be able to stand your ground. Friends, this is a very precious, precious promise. If we're aware of the spiritual conflict we are in. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, and try them that dwell on the earth, upon the earth. Verse 11, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Is it because there's somebody who is ready to take it? What the Lord meant was this. Now, there's that crown which the Lord gives to only those that were faithful. Only those that were faithful to the very end. Holding on to everything their Lord has taught. Everything the Lord wants them to live and comply with. Now, there will be people that will seem to keep it. They will seem to keep it, and then somewhere along the way, because of life's temptations and pressures, they will drop them. And they will compromise. And so they will not be worthy of the crown. And others will be faithful to the end, and they will be the ones to have the crown. And so the picture will be as if these have come to get the crown, whilst we are falling behind, isn't it? I remember Apostle Paul said a similar thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Friends, it's a very helpful passage to read every now and then. Let me draw your attention to that. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I'm starting from verse 24. Listen to this. It's a very challenging verse. So 1 Corinthians 9 from verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run, that ye may obtain. Run so that you will get it. And then look at verse 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is the crown, the reward, the final reward. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things, that self-controlled in all things. They do this to obtain a corruptible crown, but we, an incorruptible, those who do this physically in a race, get if only an outward reward, but ours are spiritual, eternal. Look at 26. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. I am not really living my Christian life aimlessly. I don't know what the Lord requires of me. I don't know the standard the Lord has set. I'm only merely, I come to church, I go home, I try to read the Bible a little, and then I'll move about a little, and I don't seem to see any standards the Lord has set. This is the way my life should be. This is the kind of thing I should set my heart upon. This is the kind of a self-disciplined person I should be. This is how I must be able to carry out all my responsibilities along without really leaving anyone behind. I am aware of these things, Apostle Paul says, and I'm constantly bringing myself under control to be able to carry them all along. Just as an example, if I realize if I slept too much, I would miss that responsibility, then I'm not going to sleep. I'm going to cut down my sleep so that I may be able to carry that duty too along, you see. And so he said that he exercises self-mastery, and then he also beat himself. 26. I therefore so run, not uncertainly, so fight. He calls it a fight. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep my body, I keep under my body, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. It is always possible, even when, remember we said that with the church in Assad, it's always possible, even when we are down, and I'm really not walking with God at all, to talk about Christianity.
as that one, we can easily do that. And Apostle Paul fears this. I am afraid that after all, when I have preached, and I seem to have preached well, the Lord will say, oh, you said the nice things, but then he doesn't really believe it. So he never listens. He never embraces that. As he really said it, but it's of no worth before the Lord. And then I will be a castaway, a preacher castaway. Yes, says Paul. You see, my dear friends, so that's the kind of solemn thing we are in. And so, my dear friend, it's not just a talk. The kingdom of God is not words, as Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians, but power in the Holy Ghost. That's that. The grace the Holy Spirit gives to live out that which Scripture teaches us. That's what our kingdom of God is about. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. So we are supposed to war to the very end. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. It reminds you of the pillar in Solomon's temple, isn't it? The two pillars called Boaz and Jachin. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. It means that he will be permanent. Pillars in any structure is permanent. He holds the building. You knock it down, you knock it out the building. So I'm going to make you permanent there. Therefore, you will be in my Father's kingdom. You will be in the presence of my Father, worshipping forever. So once again, it's a promise about heaven, isn't it? And shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God. I will give him a sense that God is his God. And the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, a sense that is a child of heaven, which cometh down from heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name, a sense that he belongs to me. My dear friends, there is no comfort they can compare to this. A sense. One of our hymns, I think it's hymn number 155, Isaac Watts hymn. It says that someone, I'm paraphrasing, said, if I can just have the sense that heaven is mine, then my leaping heart will rejoice. Dear friends, a sense, it's one thing to assume it. It's another thing when the Lord himself gives us a sense that God is my God. And the Lord Jesus Christ owns me as his own. Well, every one of us here, if you haven't come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, the Lord knows that those that are his. He has his name upon them. He knows them. He remembers them. Not only that, he gives them a sense that they are his. Sometimes we call that spiritual awareness. You know, that's when you repent of sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you draw near to him and he answers you and changes you. There's a sense that you are in a new environment where you cannot do what you want. You sense that you are in a new... Friends, you don't just understand it. You don't just talk about it, be able to explain it. You sense, I'm under a new environment. And I cannot do what I want. And that the Lord is my God. And that I belong to him. This is put in our hearts. I will write my name. He will let us sense it. Friends, it's amazing. Because we will see the wonderful answers to prayer. And the grace he grants. And the new interest he puts in us. And the new joys and pleasures we find in our hearts. And the old ambitions and motives and carnal interests are becoming a thing we fight against. Then we see, surely God is worked in our hearts. And then, well, we see wonderful answers to prayer. And a wonderful support by the Lord in times of difficulty and trouble. Then we know that God is our God. The Lord Jesus Christ says, if we are faithful, he will grant us a sense of that. Friends, 13 we close. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. This is not for the church in Philadelphia only. It must speak to all of us. Oh friends, as we've been saying, may it be our longing Can I urge every member of this church that it should be your noblest, strongest longing, every other thing aside, say, oh Lord, make us a church that will be acceptable in thy sight. We wouldn't care whether we are influential or whatever. Only let us be a church that we know thou art with us, and that you know us, and thou art our God. My dear friends, our joy will know no bounds, and we such rejoicing people are strong and courageous. It know, to know that the Lord is your God fills you with so much courage. Dear friends, you will not be afraid of threatenings of men, what you will lose. If somebody said, well, if you don't compromise on this, I'm not going to give you this, or I'm going to lose that. They have very little influence on us, because we know, but God is the one that holds the keys. And he holds the key to open and to shut. If he opens, no one can shut. You see, it fills us with tremendous courage to live. May the Lord help us all, friends. And let's